We do appreciate everyone's presence this morning. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to the 103rd Psalm today. The 103rd Psalm. If you follow the reading that, the daily reading that we print in the bulletin every week, we read this Psalm last week. And as happens sometimes, you know, you read a passage that you've read before, but you read it new and read it again and it strikes you maybe in a way that it had not before. And that's kind of my experience this week as I read through this psalm. And I thought, wow, that's a great psalm. I'm going to talk about that. Really got some very encouraging things to say. And I hope it will encourage us this morning. David is the author of this psalm, as you can see in the sort of introductory material there, a psalm of David. We don't know exactly when he wrote this psalm. I didn't see any references to people or events that might help us set a date of composition or at what period in David's life he wrote it. It would fit, I think, in lots of different times in David's life. He begins with an invitation to bless the Lord. And so he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And you can see at the end of the psalm in verse 22, he comes back to that idea, that invitation. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What does it mean to bless the Lord? I know what it means when I think about the Lord blessing me. It means that he's done something good for me, even though maybe I didn't deserve it. He's rendered a blessing or given me a blessing, maybe some material benefit or something of spiritual benefit. All spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ. And so I know what it means to think about the Lord blessing me, but what does it mean for me to bless the Lord? I'm not giving him anything that is a benefit to him. He doesn't need anything that I can give. And so what does it mean for us to bless the Lord? Well, it simply means to praise him or to thank him. We sometimes say in our house, when I was growing up, before we ate, we would say the blessing, and which simply means to give thanks. Those are really synonymous ideas, at least in that context. And so to bless the Lord means to praise the Lord or to show our gratitude to him or to give thanks to him, to extol him. And so we are in fellowship with him. We have communion with him. He is blessing us, and we give our blessing in return. We express our praise or our thanksgiving to God in return. David in this psalm mentions several reasons why we ought to bless the Lord. We ought to praise him, and we ought to express our gratitude to him. And that's what we want to try to bring out this morning. The psalm is one of the outstanding features of the psalm is that David brings to light or emphasizes just some wonderful qualities of the Lord. And we're not going to take the time to read it beginning in verse 1 and then all the way through the end, although I think as we go through it, we'll read most of the psalm. And so maybe you can kind of scan it with your eyes as you listen with your ears. But just as you scan through it, notice the qualities of God that David highlights. Some of these, you'll remember, are found in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. So, example, look at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And so that's pretty much a quotation of Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And so David brings to light, he's emphasizing God's compassion. What is compassion? Well, it's pity and mercy. It's sort of a natural mercy for the helpless. And so here is someone who's in need. They've fallen on hard times. And we show them compassion. We feel pity for them. And we perform for them an act of mercy. It grows out of tender love. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15, the word is used to describe a mother's feelings for her baby. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? And so it's the feeling that a mother has for her child, for her baby son or baby daughter. Here in this particular psalm, David compares the Lord's relationship with us to a father's relationship to his children. And so Now you see that a little bit later in the psalm, that God is like a father, verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. David especially emphasizes these characteristics of God as they're exhibited and manifested in God's dealings with Israel. And so look at verse 6. The Lord performs his righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and so forth. And so God has shown compassion to Israel. There are a lot of times when Israel didn't deserve God's favor, but God showed Israel his favor. He brought them out of Egypt. Even though they complained, he gave them water and gave them food. He defeated their enemies. He brought them into the land of Canaan. He enabled them to conquer the land. And so God is showing his compassion to Israel in all of those ways. God is gracious in verse 8. He shows his grace, in other words. The word refers to the benevolent acts of a superior to an inferior. And so a superior, who holds a superior rank, shows his favor, perhaps condescends to perform some charitable deed or some beneficent deed to an inferior. Look back at the 84th Psalm in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so God shows his grace in giving good things to those who walk in his ways. God showed his grace, his beneficence, his goodness. He gave good things to Israel on many, many occasions. David says that God is slow to anger, again, verse 8. Now, that doesn't mean that God never becomes angry. There are plenty of instances when God did become angry, and we read about the wrath of God being stirred up against Israel. Note several occasions when that was the case. But he's slow to anger. He's patient. He's waiting for people to come to repentance. He's not quick with his anger. We know people like that. Something displeases them and just, boy, it's just an outburst of wrath or anger. Now, God is not like that. Slow to anger. Waiting for people to come to repentance. As Peter suggests in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And he's abounding in loving kindness. You see that a number of times in this psalm. Verse 8, of course, and then verse 11. So great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And so David emphasizes his compassion, God's grace. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. If I were to ask, can you describe God in one word? What one word describes God's character the best? Well, I guess many of us, if not most of us, would say, well, God is love. Love is the characteristic, the quality that describes God's character the best. Well, if love is at the top of the list, if it's one, well, then 1A would have to be this word, loving kindness. It's a word that occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament. It's everywhere scattered throughout the Old Testament. It's the quality that Boaz saw in Ruth when he commended her for not going after younger men. Your loyalty, it carries with the idea of loyalty and loyal love. And so Boaz sees this quality in Ruth. You don't go after younger men. You've been loyal to me. And of course, it's the quality we see in Ruth or in Boaz as he chooses Ruth and secures her for himself to be his wife instead of letting the nearer kinsman in the story have her. And so that's what this is. It's the loyal love that God shows. And David says, and Moses says, God says of himself that he abounds in loyal love. He abounds in loving kindness. It's reflected in the New Testament in passages that say God is faithful. For example, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God is faithful to us and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that if we are faithless, he is faithful. And so we may waver in our fidelity and loyalty to God. There may be some times when we're very loyal and sometimes in our life when we're not quite so loyal. But God is consistently loyal to his people all the time. And so he's abounding in loyal love. He's faithful. And certainly we see that reflected in God's relationship with Israel. There are two other characteristics in this psalm that David emphasizes. One in verse 17. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And so God is righteous. I forgot to keep up here. So God is righteous. As you can see from this passage, verse 17, the idea of being righteous and loving kindness, those are very, very close in meaning, very close to each other in meaning, and can, at least in sometimes, be used as synonyms. This word is sometimes associated with salvation. And so in Isaiah 51, verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. It has to do with God vindicating his people and bringing victory to them over their enemies, including Satan. And so God is righteous. He will vindicate his people. He will give them the victory over their enemies. And then the last quality we'll look at, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty and rules over all. And so his sovereignty, his rule, his dominion, his authority is over everything. Everything in the world, everything visible, everything invisible. And so notice these characteristics of God that David emphasizes here. He's compassionate, gracious. Think about what those mean. Slow to anger. Aren't you glad of that? Abounding in loving kindness. He is righteous. And he rules over all. Now, because God possesses these qualities, he's able to do the things that he does. And so let's go back to the beginning of the psalm with this in mind, and let's read the first couple of verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Because God is compassionate, he pardons. Because God is full of loving kindness, he heals. Because he's slow to anger, he's able to redeem. And so because God possesses these qualities, he's able to bestow these benefits on us. In the psalm, David contrasts the power of God with our weakness. And so look at verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. We are temporary and weak. In verse 14, says that God knows that we are but dust. Just like a flower, we're fragile. I mean, we live for a while and then we're gone. When Jerry and I were first married, we lived on a town square in an apartment over a store. There were stores around the square. Well, we lived in an apartment above one of those stores. And our landlord, they lived down on the lower level. And so we were visiting one day and around the holidays, and so they gave us a poinsettia. It was real cold. We lived in Illinois. It was real cold that day. And so what we had to do, we were down at our landlord's apartment or their house, and so all we had to do is walk outside, around the corner, in our door, up the steps. And so they gave us this poinsettia. It's real cold. It was probably well below freezing, I'm sure, maybe 10 or 15 degrees. And so we take that poinsettia out, we walk around the corner, go up. Well, in about 2 days, it died because it couldn't stand the cold for that brief period of time. It probably wasn't even a minute, but it got too cold and it died. But that's the way our life is. We're like a flower. It blooms for a little while and then it dies. And if you have flowers and the weatherman says there's going to be a frost tonight and you want your flowers to live, what do you got? You got to go out there and cover them up because the frost, didn't have to be a heavy frost necessarily. The frost will kill them. That's how weak and fragile our lives are. And this is only one of the figures found in the Bible to describe the fragility of human life. We are a vapor, James says, that appears for a little while. Job says that we are but a shadow, that we our life is passes by as rapidly as a weaver's shuttle, and we're like a fast runner. Job 9 and verse 25. We must be impressed with the temporariness of life. You know, it impresses me sometimes how strong people are and how much they can endure. But then on the other hand, how fragile and delicate our lives are. You know, we can get a little germ, a little virus in our bloodstream. It's microscopic. And before you know it, we're gone. A couple of years ago, we were planning this trip to Africa, remember, the Ebola outbreak? Well, you can't see Ebola. You might can see it under the microscope, but you can't see the virus. And yet it killed, oh, I don't know how many, hundreds of people. In the 20th century alone, smallpox killed 300 million people. Now, it's been eradicated through vaccinations. I was teaching either Andrew or Katie their right hand from their left hand one time, and I said, well, you know, your left arm is the one that has your vaccination on it. And I got to looking for that. Cherry, where's their vaccination? If you're Katie's age or maybe a little older or young, you don't even know what I'm talking about. When you were vaccinated, I guess it was for smallpox. You got a little shot, left a little scar. It's always in the left arm, and that's how I learned my right from my left. But that was to protect us against this little virus. You can't even see it. It's microscopic. But if it gets in your bloodstream, oh, you're in trouble. That's how fragile our lives are. But God is eternal. Because God is eternal, His attributes are eternal and unlimited. David selects one attribute to illustrate the point. The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Just as God is eternal and from everlasting to everlasting, so His loving kindness is eternal. So is His love eternal. So is His grace eternal. So is His loving kindness, and all these other characteristics are eternal. And isn't that a good thing? Because whatever grace I have, it dies with me. And whatever loyalty I have, it dies with me. Whatever mercy I have, it dies with me. And who knows if the next guy to step up fills my place is as merciful as I am. I might not have much, he might have less. But God is infinite and eternal in all of these attributes, and He's able to bestow benefits as a result, well, to all people all the time. The greatest attribute that we read about in the psalm is God's forgiveness. And so let's focus in on verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness to those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's great, isn't it? Just read it again. And just let that soak in a little bit. So David calls upon us to bless the Lord. He mentions God's actions as the reason why we ought to bless Him. He notes specifically God's actions toward Israel in the time of Moses and highlights the compassion, patience, and grace of God. He moves from Moses to our situation. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Instead, He's forgiven us. When a person is forgiven, he's not held accountable for his transgressions. Although he's committed an offense, he's treated as if he did not commit the offense. The offended party treats the offending party as though it had never happened. He's pardoned. The most famous pardon, at least in my lifetime, is when Gerald Ford pardoned in advance Richard Nixon. You know, Nixon was accused of committing crimes in connection with the Watergate cover-up. And so he resigned from the presidency. There was a lot of talk of indicting him and putting him on trial. And so President Ford, who took Nixon's place, pardoned Nixon sort of in advance. We don't know if he is guilty or not, but if he is, we're not going to hold him accountable for those things. He's not going to be held responsible for what he might have done. Of course, that was controversial in and of itself. That's what it means to be pardoned, to be forgiven. We've done it. No question about that in our case. We're guilty. And yet God deals with us as if we hadn't committed any offense at all. In the Old Testament, the word for forgiveness means to cover. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. The 32nd Psalm in verse 1. It's as if the action has been hidden from God's view. It's been covered. And the idea of atonement is also associated with that idea. Leviticus 1 through 4, the sacrifices are offered to atone for sin, and the man who makes the sacrifice is forgiven. In the New Testament, the words for forgiveness suggest that God's forgiveness is according to His gracious gift, and that He has taken away our sin. But perhaps the best way, instead of just giving technical definitions to convey what is involved in forgiveness, is to look at the comparisons we find in the Bible, like this one. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. So you get a map and you lay it out, and here's west and here's east. It's as far as you can go. As far as the map of the world is concerned, that's how far God has removed our sins from us. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, there the comparison is this, that God has taken our sins and He has put them behind His back. He's cast all of our sins behind His back. And so here they are in full view of God, but He forgives us and He gathers up those sins and He throws them back. He doesn't see them anymore, that they're behind His back. They're in the past, outside of His view. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, our sins have been blotted out. And the idea there is that they're erased. They're blotted out. And so our sins are recorded in a record of some kind. And then, they're erased. They're taken away. And so it's as if our sins were never written down on our account. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, in verse 19, there Micah says that our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. Well, that's a powerful figure, isn't it? And so, just think about how deep the sea is. And God sort of loads these sins up, and He takes them out, and they're sunk all the way down to the bottom. He's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And then, of course, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, quoted in Hebrews 8, He remembers our sins no more. Now, I don't know that God is able to forget anything. God doesn't forget. But when He forgives, He doesn't remember them anymore. It's as if they had never happened. I remember hearing a preacher talk about that one time, and he said, I can imagine God growing weary of me coming to Him time after time after time, confessing the same sin that I struggle with. And I go to God and I say, I know you're tired of hearing this. And God said, well, hearing what? Because He's forgiven the past transgressions. And He doesn't remember them anymore. We're not held responsible for them. And so the psalmist says, David says in Psalm 103, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Aren't you glad? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. God told man what the consequences of sin would be. In the day that you eat thereof, you will certainly die. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. And there are times in the Bible when these consequences are immediate. Uzzah touches the ark and he dies. Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire and they die. Ananias and Sapphira lie about the profit that they made from selling a certain field and they lie. Korah, Achan, the man who picks up sticks on the Sabbath day, all suffer the consequences of sin, death. There are other consequences of sin that we suffer as well. But David says that God has not dealt with us according to our sins. Just think about what that meant to David. Now, again, I don't know when this psalm was written, but just think, if this were written after his sin with Bathsheba, how full of meaning that statement would be. And so in David's case, God allowed him to live, though he had committed adultery, allowed him to continue to reign as king, even though he had done all of these things. Other examples of God's forgiveness would include Moses and Paul, and even those who crucified Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, you, by the hands of lawless men, crucified and slew him. And so, let all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What do we need to do? Well, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And so let's think about our individual situations. Think about what we might have done. Think about how God has been loyal to us and faithful to us. The good benefit that he's bestowed upon us in many different ways. But especially this morning, think about how he's forgiven us and how he's blessed us instead of requiring us to suffer the eternal consequences of sin. Well, David, in this particular passage, one more point, tells us why God can forgive us. Verse 14, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Well, he knows what we are like. He knows our constitution. He knows our frame. He knows that we're weak, that we're just dust. Well, how does he know that? Well, he made us. He made us from the dust. And so he knows that we're dust. But there's another way which God knows that we are but dust. And that's because God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us. And now he is our mediator. He's our intercessor with God. And so imagine that. God himself leaving heaven, leaving the glory of heaven, becoming one of us, living among us, submitting himself to, as we say sometimes, the thousand shocks this flesh is heir to. You know, he got hungry and thirsty and tired. He bled, he sweated, all of those things. He suffered temptation, suffered death, just so our sins could be forgiven. And so God knows that we are but dust. And so he's able to extend compassion and mercy. He's loyal to us, forever kind and willing to forgive. He understands our plight, and he's willing to bestow these benefits on us. It's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? Outstanding. One that kind of jumped out at me this week as I read through it. One that makes me grateful and makes me want to, as David says, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, and give him thanks for what he's done. If you're here today and not a Christian, the Lord has been patient with you. He's waiting. Now, he's slow to anger. That doesn't mean he's not going to become angry, but he's slow to anger, waiting for you to come to repentance. And so if you'll come to him, he'll forgive you. Come to him through Christ, believing on his name, turning away from your sin, confessing your faith, being baptized in Jesus' name. Your sins are washed away. And you can stand before him right in his sight. If you're already a Christian but not faithful in your service, repent. Turn and make an about face. Ask him to forgive and begin to serve him faithfully. If we can help you in some way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.